Take your Bibles, go to Titus. Titus, and we're looking at the books of the Bible, but we're in the pastoral epistles. If you wanted an order, last week we looked at the last will and testament of Paul. Before he gets his head cut off, God uses him to pen 2 Timothy, and we looked at that, and that is going to be 65, 66, something 68, but I don't argue about it, but it's at the end of his life. Titus is another preacher boy that Paul has led to Christ and is pastoring, and this is written before 1 and 2 Timothy. Okay, so Titus, it's kind of a little bit in reverse order, but chronologically, but who cares, okay? So in the pastoral epistles, a neat twist, and I know the map is kind of small for everybody, but when you read verse 5, look at chapter 1, verse 5, okay? It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Okay, Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyrus. Okay, so here's the Mediterranean. Here's Israel. Cyrus is an island right here. That's where Barnabas and John Mark went. They were from there. And Crete is a island here right below Greece. Okay, kind of a big island. So Paul says, he said, "I left you on Crete when I started the church there, and your purpose is to find elders to ordain." What's the word for elder? Pastor, right? There's three words for pastor in the Bible: elder, bishop, pastor, and if you want to get specific, shepherd, okay? But elder means pastor. He said, "Find men as you lead people to Christ, baptize them, teach them, and look for men that have the character traits of a pastor that could pastor a church and ordain them." There's no other way you can interpret the book of Titus. The book of Titus is, the purpose is to help establish a planted church. He's planted it there. It's a new church. And so as you look at this, let's start reading verse number 1 here, now that we kind of know where the place is. Verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect." Okay, when you see elect, most people go, "See, that's talking about Israel." Okay, the word elect is 20 times in the New Testament. 12 times, it's going to deal with Jews. 8 times it's going to deal with Christians. In this case, it's not talking about Israel. The faith of God's elect is talking about Christians, and you don't know it until you look at the context. But people get a little dorky over that, and every time they see the elect, they go, "Oh, the elect is Israel." No, the elect is not always Israel. So here he's writing to God's people, and he says here, notice the next phrase, okay? "And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." So you measure, here, what a beautiful statement. You measure godliness by your ability to acknowledge the truth. You're not, most people are think they're godly because they're pretty happy with their Christianity, but your godliness is how much you let the Bible be your boss. It's not how much you go to church, although going to church helps. It's not how much you know the Bible, although knowing the Bible helps. But there's people that know the Bible but don't submit to the Bible. Amen. So when you read the phrase, "and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness," the Bible is the boss. But that's not the question. The question is the Bible your boss? Or how about this? Let's rephrase it. How much do you let the Bible be your boss? How much do you let it control your life? To that degree that you submit to it is the degree you are a godly person. Because you're not godly if you're perfect, because none of us are perfect. What makes a person holy and what makes a person godly is how much they work at... Not, okay, it's how aware are you that you aren't holy, and how bad do you want to be a godly person? Because you got to want it. And your desire, I know some people, they just float. So, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Then watch this. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And what's beautiful about that verse is when my wife was a teenager and she was doubting her salvation, her Sunday school teacher sat down with her and she says, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. And her Sunday school teacher took her right to Titus 1:2 and said, God can't lie, and promised you eternal life if you'd ask Jesus to save you. Did you put your faith in Jesus? Yes, I did. Then he can't lie. You have eternal life. Now, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then you don't have eternal life, right? But God can't lie, and he's promised us eternal life. Beautiful verse in your Bible. And watch this, verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. I have the word manifested underlined. Preaching is God's idea. It's the preaching of the cross that saves them that believes. To the world, it's foolishness. So you're going to go to church, and you're going to listen to a man give you what he thinks about the Bible. That's their view of church. But have you noticed how many people listen to conservative radio? You know, I remember hearing people listen to psychologists and Dr. Laura Schlesinger and all of these people, and they'll call in, and because they don't go to church, they'll ask questions about my kids and my marriage and everything, and they'll get bawled out on public radio. On public radio. Sometimes, you know, I've heard the conservative talk show host, well, that's dumb, what'd you do that for? On public radio. But you have a problem with church? Well, yeah, I don't like preaching because preaching is authoritative. But you'll let somebody bawl you out on public radio? If you'd go to church, you'd get the answers to your questions from the Bible, not a conservative psychologist. Amen? But that's what we're watching happen. People look at church as outdated and things, and yet, watch this. It says, God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. I'll say it again. Preaching is by God's design. This is God's idea. If you let a man pray and read his word and walk with God and yield to the Holy Spirit, I'm not perfect, but then he'll give the people what he's prayed about and worked at. That's God's method for, watch this, manifesting or opening up or revealing his word. Somebody said, well, I can read my Bible at home. You're right, you can. But you won't get out of it what you would get if you went to church. You know what preaching, you know what a good definition of preaching is? Preaching is someone telling us what we won't tell ourselves. It is authoritative. There's supposed to be an authority there. It's supposed to be, and watch this, my authority is not as Pastor Nash, although I'm put in place by the Lord. My authority is, if I die tomorrow, this book is still true. I didn't write it, right? So my authority, when I speak intense or when I get authoritative, is God said this, like it or lump it, right? And you can't change it. That's what people don't like, the authority. So God manifests or reveals. Preaching is vital. I think it's so important. And in our day and age, it's still just as current today as it was 1,000 years ago. So God's manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Then he says here in verse 4, to Titus, my own son after the common faith. My own son. Okay, we all know that Paul didn't have any children. He's saying, I led you to the Lord. You're my son in the faith. I had the privilege. Paul led Timothy to Christ. Paul led Titus to Christ. Then discipled him. Then raised him up. Now they're pastoring. Something might help you with Titus is Timothy's mother was a Jew. She was a Jew. So the man we looked at last week and the week before, Timothy, was half Jew. Titus, there wasn't anything Jewish about him. He was a Gentile. Okay? So, but both are pastors, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Let's keep on reading here. Ready? Watch this. Look at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting. So God's telling a young preacher, you set in order the things that are lacking in that church. And here's what you learn with that little statement, and I've leaned on this for years. A church's problems are supposed to be fixed by the pastor. You say, where do you get that? Set in order the things that are wanting. If you don't like how a church is run, God never uses a church member to straighten out a church. If you don't like how a church is run, you leave and you go find a church that you can be happy with. But a church member can't. That's why somebody came to me, well, it's been three times since I've been here, but they said, oh yeah, Brother Nash, I go to this church, and I can't believe they've changed Bibles and they don't go soul winning. And I said, then why are you going there? Well, I just feel like if I stick around, I'll influence them. And I'm like, God never called you to do that. Every person that I've ever met that stuck around in a church that was changing, that they knew they should have left, has always regretted it. And here's always the statement, we should have left earlier. They see the change coming, the pastor, new guy comes in, changing it, it's becoming liberal, and the band goes up, and all of this stuff. And they know they ought to be leaving, but most Christians are pretty committed people to their church, and they're normally slow about it. But when they finally do, statement's always the same. We should have left earlier. We should have left earlier. That's why this morning you're hearing the message. If you see a problem in the church, and you will, you take it to the leader. If you want to develop problems real fast, have the church members try to fix the problems in the church. If something's happening or something's going on that should not be going on, I don't believe I believe the fastest way to fix the problem is take it to the pastor. Now, I'm not talking about, when we were in Dallas, a guy came in and, started hitting his wife and they were divided and he ran into the church in between Sunday school and started punching his wife in the hallway. And okay, if you see something like that, then stop it. Okay, hey, here, just a second, I'll go get the preacher. So there's limits to it, but for the most part, that was too extreme, okay? But that did happen. But if you see something happen, you take it to the pastor. And a church has the problems it has because of how the pastor deals with problems in that church. You say, well, this church, they do this and this. That's normally because that's the way the pastor is. If somebody says, well, our church is this way and this way, it's because everything rises and falls on leadership. Have you ever been to, in Dallas when we were there, I'll never forget it, my kids worked at one McDonald's that was like pristine. The guy that ran the McDonald's said, you never sit down on my shift. He said, you walk around with a towel in your hand and you're always wiping something off. He was just neat to watch, okay? I like watching people get into what they do. The other McDonald's, it was one of the dirtiest, nastiest, sloppy places I've ever been in, I think, in my life. Stuff on the floor, not mopped. It wasn't the restaurant name. It was who's running it. Everything is based on leadership. Normally the place is the way it is because of the person running it. And here in the Bible, God says, as a pastor, you find out what that church needs and you fix those problems. That's why if something happens in our church, I think we ought to be getting answers from the Bible, but I preach to steer the church. Okay, this morning's message that you're going to hear this morning, it's to prevent problems. There's no problems that I know of in the church. You'll hear it in just a little bit, okay? But what I'm going to preach on this morning is to keep all of us safe, okay? I'm going to preach on gossip and criticism, okay? You say, why? Because all of us need it. Amen? Well, I don't know if you do. I know I do. Amen? But it's to help our church as a whole. So I'm just saying, set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Now, here's the key. He tells Paul tells Titus, look for men that have character traits, and then he's going to list these character traits. Isn't it interesting when God says, I want you to look for men in the church that can be ordained to pastor and then send them out from the church. Don't try to keep them. Does that look like what's happening here? You lead men to Christ, you teach, baptize them, teach them, and then go through a list that we'll go through here in just a second and see if they have the character that God can use to pastor a church. I thought that was interesting because, okay, God doesn't say, look for men that do this occupation. Aren't you glad? God didn't say, just look for, no, he said, look for their character traits. Okay, what are those character traits? And then he lists them. Watch this. Verse 6, if any be blameless, that means unable to blame. That means normally if a pastor in an area, okay, I've only lived here 6 years, but I'm not from here, but somebody with a bad reputation in the area, oh, you used to do this and this and this and this. It took Paul 15 years till he went on his first mission. He murdered Christians. He had stuff to live down, right? So it is, I believe, you know, we worked with people that got out of the jails in Tennessee, and we'd help them right the moment they'd get out of jail, but they needed to get saved and baptized and be picked up for church, and we'd help them get a job and everything else, but they didn't need to pastor a church. It wouldn't work. They had too much baggage at that time that would take a while to... In other words, you need to prove yourself, right? So a pastor, the first quality is he needs to be blameless, unable to be accused. Okay, that's what that word... Let's follow through with this. It says here, the husband of one wife. Now, this is talking about... Okay, in our day and age, it would be hard... You could, and I've only known one man in my life that couldn't find a wife, and he went ahead and pastored anyways. And I will say this, he's a godly man. But if a pastor has a wife, it's a lot easier to trust, right? Because, you know, just take what happened, 3 years ago or 2 years ago? 300 pedophiles in one city in Pennsylvania, all Catholic priests. All claiming they didn't marry so they could get close to the Lord. God never told a man of God to do that. God said, if you're going to pastor, you need a wife. You say, why? It helps you be trustworthy, right? It helps you, and there's other reasons, but he says the husband of one wife. Okay, and I'll just say this. We've had people come here and they said, you know, have you ever been divorced? Because I'm not going to go to a church where the pastor's been divorced. And I said, no, I've never been divorced. And I've got my one and favorite and only wife. Amen. I know the requirements for a deacon also is that they're not divorced. But I've known some godly men that were heartbroken over their divorces. That were, if it wasn't for that, I've known some godly men that I was like, man. I mean, they love their church, they love their pastor, they love soul winning, they love the Bible, and yeah, their divorce was, I get it, I'm not going to a church with a divorced pastor, I get it, but I've known some divorced pastors that I wanted to give a kudos to. I was like, man, I can think of worse things to do with your time, and they were out soul winning, and said, well, he shouldn't be pastoring because he's divorced. I think there's more to being a pastor than that, amen, but I've known some godly, and I'm not saying it's okay to get a divorce. I'm saying I don't black market people just because they get a divorce. The divorce rate is 64% right now. It's over half. That means more than one out of every two people that get married will get a divorce. So more than half of our society is divorced. So I always look at, okay, and I think that's important to say, I've known some godly men that went through horrible divorces. Watch this. Having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. I believe your kids are accountable to you while they're in your house, what you allow to go on in your house. You say when they're adults, they make their own decision. My kids make their own decisions too. My kids have made some decisions. You know, I've heard other preachers talk about, yeah, my kids, grazing my grandkids, you know, listening to music, you know, and man, I'd never listen to, and all this stuff. If you say here, having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly, you're only accountable for your kids if they live in your house. It's what you allow them to do in your house. That's why I told my kids, these are the rules of the house. And then I also told my kids too, you know, you blow it as a kid, I lose my job. There's certain things you cannot do. You say, well, they should. That's just part of being a pastor. Now, I think generally you can apply it. You're responsible for what goes on in your house. That's why I've told my kids, this is how we live. This is what we're doing. When you get out on your own, I pray for you. I love you. I'm here for you. But what you do on your own decision, under your own roof, that's you give an account to God for that. That's between you and the Lord. But when you're here, these are the rules. If you don't want to live by the rules, God bless you. There's bridges, plenty of them you could live under. You want to live in your car, you want to live. But while you're here, I'm running the home. And there are things I will not allow to take place here. So that's where I take it. In other words, somebody said, well, that pastor, he's got bad kids. Okay, I never do that. I always go, okay, did their kids make the decisions while they were in his house? Or did they blow a cork when they got out of his house? And normally they blew a cork when they got out of his house. So that's me, that's Pastor Nash, because that's just what I've seen in the years as a ministry. He says here it's a character trait. A man is supposed to not have riotous or unruly children. I think that is, regardless of age, what you allow to go on in your home. Okay? Look at the next trait. Notice in verse 7, for a bishop must be, and he's going to say it again, blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, narcissistic, not soon angry. There was a pastor in the area. One of his assistant pastors told me, and he's no longer the pastor there, but he said, man, every time somebody'd come into the office to give a difference, he'd blow up at them. Okay? I don't blow up at church members. I hope I'm approachable. I hope if you see something going on, you can say, Pastor, can I talk to you about something? I hope. Of course, every pastor thinks they're wonderful, you know. But I hope I'm not soon angry. I hope you feel like you can approach me in the right spirit. You know what I mean? Don't come in my office going, bah, 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 bah. It'll push a button, you know. But I hope I'm approachable as a pastor. Not soon angry, in control. Not self-willed. Look at the next trait. Not given to wine. When you see wine in the New Testament, that's in there several times, not given to wine. It's talking about not given to luxurious living. In other words, 5 years ago, the church bought the car I drive. Mazda 3. Amen? Okay? It's got its own theft deterrent system in it. It's a manual. Amen? And the church said, we'll spend $5,000 on the pastor for a car. Okay, so the church owns the car. And I drive it, and it's wonderful. And watch this. But when I picked out a car, I didn't have to have a Jag. I didn't have to have a Hummer with bulletproof glass. You know what I mean? And watch this. Church members can live much more luxuriously, I think, than the pastor can. And I don't think I got to live in a cardboard box either. Our church takes care of my wife and I, okay? I feel very blessed. I know some pastors, they eventually end up leaving because the church fights them tooth and nail on everything, okay? But I think a quality that I'm supposed to have is when it's time to do something, I don't have to have lace and diamonds and everything else on it. I don't have to have the greatest. When I do something, I think you've learned this about me, I just want it to function. I want it done right. Okay, if we're going to build something, then let's build it right. I don't want to save a few nails or save a few screws. No, build it right. But I don't want to be given to wine, or I have to have the finest suits and the finest ties and the an 89 Bible isn't enough. You know, you can spend $180 on one. You know, I don't want to be that way because a character trait. Well, let's keep on watching here. No striker. I think everybody ought to know how to defend themselves, and I think you ought to know how to fight because of the day and age we're living in violent times. But your attitude shouldn't be the first time you get opposition, you know, oh yeah? It's going to say later in the book right before it, in 2 Timothy, it says, gentle to all men, apt to teach. So how you handle conflicts isn't,
well, you just need to take them out back behind church and just show them a thing or two.
Okay, no, that's not how a pastor's supposed to, watch this, I'm not putting my stamp of approval on that, but there's things church members can do that if a pastor does, it'll bust the church up. Okay, you see how that would cause conflicts? Yeah, does everybody see? God tells Paul tells Titus to look for pastors and make sure they're of these character traits. And if they are, then start teaching them to pastor. Then ask them if they want to give their life to the Lord. And then ordain them so they can go pastor a church. Because that's how you change an area. Our church is not going to change Southern Maryland. What will change Southern Maryland is churches. You understand? And the goal and the contest is supposed to be how many pastors can our church produce? That's supposed to be the contest. It's not supposed to be how big is your church or what. It's how many people can this church train and go out and serve the Lord. That's how you measure a church's success. And most people don't measure it that way. But I'm gathering that fact. Let's keep on reading here. Watch just a few more things here. Not given to filthy lucre or money, okay? I could tell you a lot of stories about that. I remember before I graduated from Bible college, a man came up and offered. I was getting ready to leave, and I was like, man, not given to money. Wouldn't you know it as soon as I say it? I remember, I don't have any choices to make about money. And sure enough, a guy came to me offering me $100,000 a year if I would work for him and do this instead of leave Bible college and go into the ministry. That was my why. And that was me saying, man, at the time, $100,000 a year, six-digit figure, wow, that's a lot of money. I remember I had to say, I didn't get in it for the money. I know you need money to live, but that was my why. That was me saying, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve money? And I think everybody, it comes to everybody. Amen. And I'm glad the Lord helped me and gave me grace. Watch this. The requirements keep on going. Look at verse 8. But a lover of hospitality. That means treating people right and helping them people feel welcome. That's a quality, a character trait. Watch this. A lover of good men. You can tell a lot about a person by who they hang around and who they enjoy keeping company with. And if they hang around the wrong crowd, they still praise the Lord. It doesn't make me X off anybody. But it lets me know, okay, they're a Christian that's growing, but they can't pastor. Supposed to be a lover of good men. He's talking about the crowd he runs with. And then a lover of good men, sober. When you see sober in the Bible, that means serious-minded. It really has nothing to do with alcohol, although alcohol can impair that. So if you're sober, you're in charge of your faculties and you're focused, okay? Somebody that is sober, just, that means they're fair, they work at justice and treating everybody the same. Holy, they need to love the Lord. Temperate, that means self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, okay? Now, and we've only made it through chapter 1, and I want to do that on purpose. Can I show you? Look at chapter 2, verse 15. These things, he's talking to a pastor, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. These are young preachers, and sometimes they can have a tendency to be looked down on as their age. He said, speak these things. If you want to know what a pastor is commanded to preach in the church, just look at the verses ahead of it. Can I show you something else? Let's look along this line before we close here. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Watch. So what is a pastor supposed to say all the time? Does that mean confirm constantly? God tells a pastor, keep saying it. What? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That means find what God... That means as a pastor, I'm supposed to remind you, you were put here for a reason, maintain or be faithful to what God's called you to do. There's something in the church everybody's supposed to do. I don't make you serve God. That is up to you. But you maintain your good works. Be careful. Because the tendency is, oh, you're at the church? Here, why don't you come down here and help us with the voting with a real job? Anything for the community is viewed as, oh, okay, that's real work. Oh, you work? No, my work at the church. Butch, what are you looking for? Titus 3:8? Okay, did he find it? Good deal, okay. He said, tell the people all the time, be faithful. Be faithful to your good works. And that's why, watch this. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Look at verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works. He says it twice. That tells me this. It should be up to me to help our church. Every once in a while, I'll preach on faithfulness. You ought to be faithful. You say, why? Because God tells a pastor to preach that way. Affirm constantly. Tell the people all the time. The tendency is to consider what you do for God second rate. The world's more important. Remind them this is for eternity. And be faithful. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to what God's called you to do. I think the most important thing you can do is go soul winning. I think it's the greatest use of your time. The greatest thing you will ever do in your life is lead someone to Christ. Anything you do in that direction is good. Then be faithful. Maintain it. Don't just do it every once in a while. Maintain it. Everybody see that? In other words, a good pastor follows the Bible and does what the Bible says, God says, to do with his people. You teach these things to the people. A lot more I could show you. Hope this is a help to you. God bless you. Hey, we need to get this ready for Sunday school. Let's fold up those tables. We'll pull the curtains.